is Christian Questions.
Ralph Blum once said, "Nothing is predestined. The obstacles of your past become the gateways that lead to new beginnings." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective.
And Rick, that perspective is based on godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, all in a politically free zone.
Jonathan, the best part is this. We talk and you listen, and then you talk and we listen.
You can also contact us at our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
I'm Rick.
And I'm Jonathan.
And we're glad you've chosen to spend time with us on this fine Sunday morning. And Jonathan, what is our subject today?
Well, Rick, our question is, what can we learn from Peter, part 3? And our theme text is found in Matthew chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. "And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him."
So what can we learn from Peter, part 3? On this past May 20th, we embarked on a journey through the life of the Apostle Peter. And on June 10th, we continued that journey. So, obviously, this is the third part. Our ending point in June was his conversation with our Lord Jesus after Jesus' resurrection. The conversation that led Peter know that Jesus was counting on him as a linchpin of what would become Christianity in spite of Peter's shortcomings. Today, we want to look at some of Peter's experiences that followed, from Pentecost to the conversion of the first Gentile to the writing of Peter's epistles. So folks, stay with us this morning as we look at how God's Spirit influenced Peter in his mistakes, his impetuosity, and I don't know if that's a word, but hey, it's Rick, you know, and his courage. Yes, his impetuosity.
Love that word.
And again, Jonathan, this is a third part of a three-part series on the life of the Apostle Peter we've done over the last 3 months. And it really is an inspiring life.
It really is. I love Peter, and I think a lot of people can relate to him.
Because he's the guy that made so many mistakes that would make the bold statement about here's what I'm going to do, and then not quite follow through.
Right.
And that
or the bold one to stand up out of the boat on the water.
Right. Right. And then sink.
Right.
and that's kind of the way we are so often.
It's so true.
And so, folks, as we go through this third part of the life of the Apostle Peter, we'd love to hear what your thoughts are on how the Apostle Peter has affected your life. What is there about Peter that you can relate to, that inspires you, that gives you that sense of, oh, I can do this? That's just an important aspect of this whole conversation. So do give us a call at 866-985-4255, toll free 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now.
And we want to remind everyone to go to ChristianQuestions.net to check out CQ Rewind, and you want to check out the archive programs to re-listen to the first two and add this one to the mix.
So if you subscribe to CQ Rewind, the full edition, you can get the back issues. You can go back to the May 20th archive, the June 10th archive, get the Rewind in front of you, and then put it all together with this. And it gives you a whole complete story. Isn't that cool?
That is.
Where else can you get that but ChristianQuestions.net? All right, let's get started, Jonathan. It was just after Jesus had been taken up to heaven before their eyes that the apostles went to Jerusalem as Jesus had instructed. Remember, he said, go there and wait?
Yes.
Well, while they're there waiting for Pentecost, they couldn't quite sit still. They decided at the prompting of none other than Peter that they needed a replacement for Judas. Remember, Judas was one of the 12 apostles.
That's right. So they're down to 11.
They're down to 11 because Judas betrayed Jesus and then hung himself. So they're down to 11. So they figured, well, Peter's suggestion is, hey, look, we need to replace Judas. So let's take a quick look at Acts chapter 1, verses 24 to 26.
"And they prayed and said, You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they drew lots from them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles."
So this guy, Matthias, was one of the two that were up in the running, if mm-hmm. you will, and he was essentially elected by the drawing of lots in relation to those two.
So I would assume that there were two that were very zealous for the Lord that showed consistency and trustworthiness, and so that's why they wanted to pick one of these two.
So now when we think about the 12 apostles, Jonathan, let me ask you a very plain question.
Okay.
When we name off the 12 apostles, is Matthias' name ever mentioned?
No.
Okay, so what happened here? I mean, this is an interesting event because there is no Jesus to show them.
Right.
Or to tell them. The Spirit hasn't come yet.
Oh, that's right. So they made a decision without the Holy Spirit working within them.
So in that in-between time after Jesus leaves them and before the Spirit comes to them, they are just 120 followers just trying to fill this void. I mean, they're trying to say, okay, we've got to continue to move forward. So
it's not God-sanctioned.
And I think that's one of the points. One of the points is, no, this is not what God wanted, because obviously the Apostle Paul became the 12th apostle.
That's right.
In a very dramatic way, I might add.
Yes, yes.
Okay, so it was very, very clear. But it was also a symptom, if you will, of those, of their desire to do God's will. I mean, they really wanted to move Christianity forward.
They did.
So you got to give them credit for at least wanting to do the right thing. They just didn't.
You're right.
Yeah, but have you ever had that happen to you?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, you want to do the right thing. And again, Peter's the guy who stands up and says, hey, this is what we need. Let's do this. And his desire is to make sure things are in place so Christianity can move forward. But he's running ahead of the Lord. And in kind of a subtle way. And it's interesting because you never hear about Matthias again.
No, you don't.
But just kind of an interesting event that happened before Pentecost. So we've got that sort of in the background. Now, next is the defining moment for Christianity as a movement in the post-Jesus era, because now comes the day of Pentecost. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on it because we've got so much to cover. But let's look at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4.
When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance.
So you have a very dramatic event. We've discussed this on the program previously, but
and crowds were starting to gather at this noise.
Well, and so the noise, and when you think about the noise of a violent rushing wind, it reminds me of the noise perhaps a tornado makes.
Mm,
you know,
that does.
It almost sounds
sense.
Like a freight train.
Mm-hmm.
And so you've got this noise that, and it's obviously coming from this one very, very specific location.
Mm-hmm.
So you got people like running to say, what's going on here? What's going on? So they're gathering this crowd. So this noise isn't like for 10 seconds.
No.
I mean, it's got to be just this, it's sort of this like this rumbling announcement that something dramatic is about to change the world.
It was a miracle.
Yeah, it certainly
and
was.
People were witnessing it.
So they gather and they see these men, these Galileans, all speaking in different languages. And, of course, what they do is they say, oh, they must be drunk. Because it's like, they're not making sense. What's going on here?
I think they forgot the sound they just heard that made them run this direction.
maybe they thought they were drinking to get away from the sound. I don't know. All I know is that this big crowd gathers of all these different kinds and types of people from all these different places because they can understand in their own native tongues what's being said.
Mm-hmm.
And they're thinking, this seems like a chaotic thing. There must be alcohol involved. I mean, that's kind of what they're thinking. But guess who stands up in the midst of all this to put it in order?
It's got to be Peter.
Of course it's got to be Peter. Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 15.
But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day."
So it's in the morning, and he's saying, look, nobody here is drinking. There's something else happening here. And it's interesting because Peter just takes that. Now, understand, he now has God's Spirit.
Yes.
All right, so there's a big difference between what he's about to do here and what he did just probably days before with the suggesting to bring in the 12th apostle without God's consent.
Right.
big, big difference. And the next thing he does is he quotes from the prophet Joel. Now, it's interesting because you hear him quoting from the prophet Joel. When you go back through the New Testament and you look at the life of the apostle Peter, how many times do you remember he quoted a prophet?
I don't.
Well, neither do I, because you know what? He didn't.
Oh, no.
So here, you're seeing something completely different.
God says, I want you to say this.
Exactly.
And he did.
Exactly, exactly. So he is given an enlightenment that he just previously didn't have. And he stands up with this enlightenment.
With confidence.
Because it's not coming from him. It's coming from the Father, the Holy Spirit. God's power and influence is overwhelmed his life at this moment. So he begins by saying, it's not what you think, and he immediately starts to quote prophecy, something Jesus would have done.
Yes.
So it's a dramatic change as to what's happening. So next, he goes into the first public witness of the gospel. Again, now Jesus would witness to the gospel all the time. Jesus hasn't been on the scene for 50 days. He's been on the scene, but, you know, just appearing here and there.
Mm-hmm.
But his public ministry ended. So now this is the first public witness of the gospel, really, by the disciples in this state of being now begotten of God's Spirit.
Spirit. Yes.
Okay, so let's look at Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24.
Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power.
So, and then Peter goes on to quote from the Psalms. So he is definitely on a spiritual roll. Oh, to be on that kind of roll, you know what I'm saying? But first of all, what he says, he is telling them that they nailed Jesus to the cross.
That's right.
He's not mincing words. He's not saying, well, you know, due to unfortunate turn of events.
He's not politically correct here? What's wrong with this?
And no, he's not. And there's a good lesson for us there. But what's changed here? Peter, still the spokesman, but now he's confidently reasoning on the life of Jesus, quoting Old Testament prophecy, boldly speaking of the crucifixion and of Jesus' resurrection. And he's saying that, you know, you put him to death, okay, but God raised him up. Who raised him up?
God.
God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death because death could not hold him. And the reason death could not hold him is because he did what he set out to do. He fulfilled the ransom, and God would not have death hold him. And so you have this dramatic, incredible event of this Spirit coming upon them all, like these tongues of fire. And now Peter, stands up and not only defends what's happening, but he gives this incredible witness to what the gospel really is all about. And it's interesting, Peter doesn't say, and you need to listen to me, I'm the guy. He doesn't say any of that.
No.
He's all about talking about Jesus, talking about his death.
And the prophecies that he was sharing.
And his resurrection, and he's putting it all in perspective. This is the way the gospel really, truly had its beginning since Jesus had left.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, what can we learn from Peter, part 3? How did Peter and the apostles handle their newfound fame? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, what can we learn from Peter, part 3? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
And Jonathan, we are going through the latter portion of the life of the Apostle Peter. We're gonna go through a lot of the events of his life. We're gonna skip a million of them. Well, maybe not a million, but you know what I mean. And because there's just so much to talk about. But we want to key on certain events enough to get the flavor of what they really, really mean. So before we go to the next event, we were just at Pentecost. Okay, and you see the Apostle Peter standing in a very dramatic way.
With confidence?
With confidence of the Spirit. Not,
that's right.
Not the self-confidence, but confidence of the Spirit. Before we get to the next event, which is a great, great event, this first recorded miracle performed without Jesus on the scene, I wanna take a side road just for a moment. You know, there's a lot of disagreement amongst different denominations as to where the Apostle Peter was during much of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Mm-hmm. Okay, there's a lot of different perspectives on that.
Yep.
Want to play a soundbite, just a quick little soundbite from a series on the Apostle Peter that we found on YouTube that just makes some interesting suggestions via scripture as to how we can pinpoint the location of the Apostle Peter during at least some of that time. Let's listen to this.
In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Peter tells us where he was. He tells us that he was in Babylon, which is in modern-day Iraq, and that was the scene of his ministry. Babylon is where he was writing his letters and epistles.
So it's interesting that you have a scripture that says he was in Babylon.
Yes.
For at least an extended period of time.
Mm-hmm.
And so, again, there are different perspectives on where he was. There's a scripture that kind of gives you an idea because it gives you a location.
Sure.
Just an interesting side note.
That is neat.
So, folks, we're talking about the Apostle Peter, and what does the Apostle Peter and his life mean to you? How does the Apostle Peter inspire you? Are you inspired by his failures and his ability to get up again? Are you inspired by his desire, his courage, his impetuousness? Whatever it is, we'd love to hear from you. 866-985-4255, toll free 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now.
And the conversation continues next hour online and all through the week. Christian Questions is live Sunday mornings and on demand with tons of topics to talk about and featured in our audio archive, CQ Rewind, Facebook, and our blog.
So, you've got lots to go to. ChristianQuestions.net is the nerve center of Christian Questions. Everything is there. Matter of fact,
if you have more to say after the program, you can write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320. And you can contact us at the web at ChristianQuestions.net. There are many archive programs on a variety of subjects. Again, that's ChristianQuestions.net. Also at our website, CQ Rewind. CQ Rewind has two parts. The first is a summary version that includes excerpts from the program, transcript, and scriptural citations. It's a free download. The second is CQ Rewind, the full edition. Now, that's available by email sign-up only, and that includes comprehensive excerpts, transcript, and fully quoted scriptures, plus bonus material, all presented in a reader-friendly format full of graphics and illustrations. Now, that's also available free of charge. Just sign up. Check them out at ChristianQuestions.net, CQ Rewind. You heard the program, now see it as well.
And that ends up being a great tool, especially for a subject like this where we have a three-part series. And you can go back and get the old ones because once you sign up, you have access to all of the old rewinds as well. And again, it's all free of charge. So, Jonathan, let's move forward. Let's look at Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. We're not going to read every single verse, but this is a miracle that I think is sort of a template for the path that Peter's life would follow. Let's start with Acts 3, verses the beginning of the chapter. In the first few verses, it takes place at the gate of the temple. There's a man who's lame from birth, and he's asking for money. And he asks Peter and John on their way in.
But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them.
So, I mean, if somebody's, you're begging for money and a guy says, "Look at me," he's like, "Okay, this could be good. I could get something big here." So he, but you notice the apostle says, "Look at us."
Us, yes.
And I think that's significant. So what happens next?
But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered into the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God.
Can you even imagine what that must have been like? Because think about this now. Jesus, when Jesus was on the scene, you'd expect that to happen.
Oh, yeah.
All right, because Jesus healed thousands. But Peter, you hadn't seen any healings at the hand of anybody else, and now Peter and John are on their way into the temple, and essentially the two of them, now Peter says the words, But the two of them healed this man who had never walked.
And everyone knew him.
And he says, and with a leap, he stood up. It's not like he just kind of like, oh, wait a minute, I think I might feel strength in my... I mean, he leaps up. And it says he goes into the temple walking and leaping and praising God. Can you, the jubilation of this man's life. And how did Peter do this? Peter did this. He performed this miracle, and he spoke with the great authority of the name of Jesus. He didn't allude to the fact that I, Peter, did this.
No, he didn't.
He said, it's by the name of Jesus that you are healed. It's not by me. I am just a conduit of God's power and strength and influence working through me. But it's Jesus' name. That's the power. That's what I'm here for. So we can see this transformation of the Apostle Peter.
Oh, it's amazing.
And I've already got goosebumps, and we're just getting started at how awesome this thing is, and how dramatically Peter steps forward.
And what a witness to everyone.
Well, and it was incredible, because you not only had the public audience, but you had a man that they all knew had never, ever walked. He had been at the gate of the temple probably for years and years, because that's all he could do. So it was a witness of historical proportions as well as that moment. It just had all of those pieces together. And so now let's continue in the verse, because you'd think that everybody is going to be just
happy
and thrilled, like, wow, this is the most awesome, you should see what happened today. But wait, let's look.
And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them, so that so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement.
So you've got the people in general still just gripped by the amazement,
like,
of the moment.
What's going on here?
Yeah, this is something that's completely uncharacteristic and awesome. And again, when you look at how this is described, if we read it carefully, it says, while this man was clinging to Peter and John. So he, I think, saw his renewed or his miraculous health as a result of not just Peter,
both of them,
but Peter and John.
Yes.
So you see that there's this co-laboring, and you're going to see that as a theme. It comes out over and over and over again as we discuss the life of the Apostle Peter. This co-laboring, and this man clings to the two of them because they have literally transformed his life in a moment.
Yes.
Through the name of Jesus. And that's the drama. So he sees their unity in Jesus, and he wants to be a part of this. Okay, now
that's exciting.
It is. It's a thrilling experience, and it gives you a sense of, here again, this miracle, I think, serves as a template for the way the Apostle Peter's life would go, and really the way Christianity at the very beginning would go. All right, so now let's see what happens next. We're up to verse 12 in Acts chapter 3.
But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people.
Okay, so Peter is the one who replies. Again, so we're seeing a consistent thread here. Peter is speaking up. He's the one seems to be always speaking up. And that's nothing new. Because remember, even before the Spirit, when they were walking with Jesus.
He was always the one.
He was always the one. When the apostles all had something to say, they would say, Peter, why don't you ask him? I'm not going to ask him. You ask him, you know? And so, you know, that's sort of seems to have always been.
It was natural.
Right. Peter was naturally that leader and that bold one. But see, his boldness is now a little different. So he says to the people, now that he's got all of their attention.
Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk?
Now think about the power of that statement. Why are you amazed? Why do you gaze at us, John and myself? Again, he's taking all the focus off of him and spreading it, because it's he and John together. As if by our own power or our own piety, we made him walk. Why do you look at us like we're something big and special? We're not. And again, to me, that is what Christianity is supposed to be. It's not supposed to be about you. It's not supposed to be about drawing attention to the me. It's supposed to be about drawing attention to Jesus.
And giving God the glory.
And this was all done in public. It's all in public where everybody can see. It's not staged. There's not this big buildup to the healing. There's not the hymn singing and the swaying and all of those things. It's just a miracle in public. That is the template for the miracles of healing in the New Testament. So let's continue. What else does Peter say?
The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate.
So, okay, I keep interrupting you here, but so he now identifies with the people, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. Now, everybody there is of Jewish descent.
Yep.
So everybody there is on the exact same page as what Peter is saying,
mm-hmm.
because this is their history. Their history has glorified, from their history, that God has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate. So it goes from all this great stuff
to
you delivered him and you disowned him. I am telling you, this healing came by the name and the power of Jesus, and he's the guy that you disowned. So again, you see this incredible boldness in putting things in perspective. He's not afraid. And being not afraid ends up getting you into trouble.
A lot of trouble.
Let's continue.
You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are all witnesses.
So he tells them that you put to death the Prince of Life. And again, the thing that I marvel at
is the Messiah.
Right.
The Messiah.
But Peter is bold, and he's not mincing words. He's telling them what happened. And he's not saying, well, you know, this guy Jesus that, you know, might have been something great. He's saying the Prince of Life and you. And, you know, maybe he's pointing his finger. Maybe he's not. I can imagine he is. Because he's
not Italian, right?
I would have been pointing my finger. How's
that?
It's again Peter who speaks, but he speaks as a co-laborer together with John and not as his superior. And I think that's one of the themes that we're getting here. He is speaking for the two of them together.
And then he confirms, we are witnesses of his resurrection.
Right.
We saw him. We know it. It's true.
So he really cuts it right to the chase there.
Yes.
And then he says in verse 17, I think this is important.
Verse 17, and now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also.
So he is telling them that he understands that they just didn't understand what was happening. So he's giving them a way to make up for their ignorance. See, because if we do act in ignorance, and sometimes we do,
mm-hmm.
once we're enlightened, now we're responsible to act on that previous ignorance. And that's what the Apostle Peter is giving them. Folks, if you have a thought, we're talking about the life of the Apostle Peter. It's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. It means we're on right now.
And we want to hear what you have to say after the program. Post your comments on our Facebook and our blog. And you can only find that at ChristianQuestions.net.
So let's continue here, Jonathan, Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. So now, Peter gives this compassion. And all of this good, you know what it brings him?
Trouble.
It does. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 4.
As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching and proclaiming that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000.
So,
wow.
This is pretty dramatic, because you have now about 5,000 believers. So in a very short time, you've amassed a great number of people, and you have this first public miracle performed by the apostles in the absence of Jesus, and Peter is the spokesman. It's Peter and John together, and they give all the credit where the credit belongs. So they heal, they're ridiculed, and then they're imprisoned for speaking boldly. But there's about, just a few people hanging around that are believing in them.
Like 5,000?
5,000. But again, you have them put in prison. And I think this serves as a template for how the gospel would go. You do things, you speak boldly, you speak of the name of Jesus, and you are accepted by many, and then you are ridiculed, and you end up in trouble, and in this case, you end up in prison, and sometimes they end up in beatings and all of that. But again, what we're seeing is the formation of the Apostle Peter as this great, great leader amongst the disciples. He is showing the way. He is not their boss. He is their co-worker, but he's showing them by speaking the truth.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, what can we learn from Peter, part 3. As the gospel grew, did Peter's relationship with the Jewish leaders grow as well? Did one actually help? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, what can we learn from Peter? Part 3. To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
That's right, Jonathan. You said we're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. And that means in many areas where we broadcast, we're only on from 7 to 8. We're going to be finishing the story of the Apostle Peter in the second hour.
You want to stay with
us. You do. And you can do that. So all you need to do for that second hour is go to your computer, go to ChristianQuestions.net, click the Listen Live button, and stay with us for the rest of the story. It's seamless. That's all you have to do. All right, Jonathan, before we get back to the life of the Apostle Peter, I want to go back to that other side point one more time.
Okay.
Just very quickly, we're going to hear a very short soundbite from an Apostle Peter series that we found on YouTube. But again, there's different denominational opinions as to where the Apostle Peter spent his time, especially during the time that Paul was out preaching.
Mm-hmm.
And I think this is just helps to give a scriptural perspective on the matter. Let's listen to this.
And one more. If we go to Romans chapter 15 and verse 20, Paul says, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." Now this is serious and to the point. If Peter had been in Rome nearly 20 years building up the local church of God, Paul would have been going to Rome and building upon somebody else's work. It's pretty clear cut. Paul was going to Rome because no one had laid the foundation.
And I think that scripture, and that was Romans 15:20, really helps to put it in perspective. So we have that other scripture that says, okay, Peter was in Babylon for
right.
a period of time. And
mm-hmm.
we have this scripture that's basically, while it's not directly saying it, the apostle Paul is pretty much saying, I came here to Rome to build where no one else has built.
Yes.
And so it just gives you a sense that, well, obviously then there must not have been anybody else there, much less an apostle with the greatness of Peter.
That's right.
Interesting side point. So let's get back to the main subject, folks. If you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now.
And our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
What have we seen so far? Peter has become, first of all, bold in spirit.
That's right.
What else?
And a clear spokesman for the gospel, but not the centerpiece of it.
Okay, interesting. He's also become powerful in wielding what the Spirit gave him, understanding, healing, and insight. Those three things he was mastering the use of.
And humble. The edginess of his previously impetuous nature is much subdued.
Isn't that interesting?
It really is.
You see a dramatic changing in him. So the next events take place after the drama with Ananias and Sapphira. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They end up both dropping dead.
Oh, yes.
We got some stuff on that in a bonus material, CQ Rewind.
Oh, excellent.
So if you sign up for CQ Rewind, the full edition, you'll get the bonus material at the end. And it's got things in it we just can't cover in the program itself.
Only at ChristianQuestions.net.
So right after those things happen, Acts chapter 5, verses 14 through 42, we'll read selected verses.
And all the more, believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they were even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them.
Can you imagine his shadow falls on them and they're healed?
Amazing.
It is. It is an amazing event. Imagine the stir as the momentum of the gospel looks almost like it's overwhelming, like nothing can stop it.
But the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in public jail.
So you have this great miracles happening, and what do you get for it? Jail time. I mean, think about it. But here we're seeing the Apostle Peter growing and growing, along with the other apostles.
The momentum must have been so exciting.
And yet they're being persecuted for it. But here's what happens. They're in jail, and, you know, God cannot be stopped when God wants something to happen.
But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, "Go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But somehow, someone came and reported to them, "The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people."
I love that. It's like, go get them from the prison. Well, wait a minute.
They're not there.
You're not going to believe this, but they're not in prison. They're already preaching in the temple, doing exactly what we told them they couldn't do and exactly the thing we put them in prison for. So it's dramatic. So this was principled obedience that the apostles displayed, because they were threatened and they were put in prison. An angel releases them and says, go continue doing what you were doing. And they obey.
Oh, they did.
They don't question, they obey. Let's go to the next couple of sections, then we'll go to the phones.
Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teachings and intend to bring this man's blood upon us."
Not only are the Pharisees flustered and put out, they become accusatory. What they're saying is they're trying to pin a motive on Peter and John. They're saying to them that you're trying to bring Jesus' blood upon us. No. What they were trying to do is draw people to the gospel.
That's right.
So you can see how they're being accusatory in all of this. One more section, then we'll go to the phones.
But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men."
Ha ha ha. Take that.
Yeah. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on the cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them.
So it's interesting, because Peter gives them the answer. And it says Peter and the apostles answered. So it was probably Peter leading the discussion.
A group effort here.
Yes, but the others were contributing. And it's really simple. We must obey God rather than men. And look, you put Jesus to death. You hung him on the cross. You're basically saying that because that's what you're so worried about. But he is the one who God exalted to God's right hand as a prince and savior. He to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So think about this.
Oh, they did not want to hear that, Rick.
But see, you got great wisdom here. Peter's wisdom says, now he acknowledges their guilt at the crucifixion, understanding their anger probably has some base in it. You know, that's why they're feeling guilty.
Oh, yeah.
Okay? Then he reminds them that Jesus came to grant them repentance. So he's basically saying, yeah, you did something evil, but you know what? Jesus' whole life was for the purpose of giving you repentance as well as every other man. So he gives them an out through Jesus. Jonathan, let's go to the phones.
All right, we have Randall from Connecticut. Good morning, Randall, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning. Happy Sunday.
To you, too.
1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. We seek happiness through satisfaction when our abilities are up to the task at hand, and we can master it. We can find that in our job, taking care of our household, through a hobby or a sport. This state is called flow. 1 Peter 2:17, give honor to all, love the community, fear God, honor the king. What Peter shows us is that these daily tasks, while satisfying in the natural way, are elevated for the Christian. Everything we do when done in Christ is done in a supernatural way. This is the reality. The life of action with Jesus is at the same time the life of contemplation, the life of spirit. 1 Peter 1:15, 16, but as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in every aspect of your conduct. Be holy because I am holy.
Randall, thanks so much. We appreciate it.
God bless you guys.
Take care.
You know, and Randall really put a really good focus on the first epistle of Peter, and that is where we're going to be ending up actually in our second hour, is sort of wrapping up with that. But it gives you a sense of the well-rounded approach that the Apostle Peter had developed through his Christian life. he became a true example in every way of how to strive for faithfulness and spirituality and put aside the things of the world. So, Randall, thanks so much for those comments. It really puts the Apostle Peter in a great perspective as one that we can look up to, just like with the Apostle Paul.
Yes.
You look up to these, and you just have this incredible respect and awe for their willingness to put their lives on the line. And as we go back to this particular event, we can see that Peter was leading the way again in putting their lives on the line in respect to going out and preaching, getting in trouble, getting thrown in jail, being told by an angel, no, 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 I want you to preach, and going right back out there. Early the next morning. I mean, not even waiting. Just as soon as there's people around, we're going to preach to them. And so now the Pharisees are so upset, they want to kill them. Sound familiar?
Yeah.
All right. Well, so now let's see what happens, though.
But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For it is this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God."
You know, Jonathan, as we look at the Pharisees in the New Testament, they never, or I won't say never, but rarely show up in a good light. This is probably the wisest thing you see a Pharisee say throughout the entire New Testament.
Yeah, I think so.
Because Gamaliel is saying, look, if this is, and he gives an example, we skipped over it, but he's saying, if this is a movement of men, just let it go, it's going to die out. But if it's from God, are you sure you want to be fighting against it? Because if it is from God, and you fight against it, are you not then, in fact, fighting against God? So he is giving them a sense of higher responsibility than their own emotion.
And he had a special relationship with Jesus, didn't he? Didn't he talk with Jesus at a certain point in time and asked him questions? Or was that someone else?
I don't know. That could be. I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. But I think Paul had a relationship with Gamaliel as well.
That's right.
Okay.
That's right.
So he was a wise Pharisee, and he's showing some pretty deep wisdom here, saying, okay, let it be. So what happens?
They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then released them.
Wait a minute. Didn't he just say, let them be?
Let them go.
Yeah. So what do? They beat him up. they beat him up, and it just kind of takes things out of perspective. And so we get a sense of something big here. Now, again, folks, look, we're almost out of time for this hour. Want to remind you that for those of you in areas where we're not broadcasting the next hour, have no fear. There is a way. Go to your computer, click on ChristianQuestions.net, go to our Listen Live button on the left-hand side, click there, and you can listen to us and join with us in our conversation during that second hour as we will wrap up the story of the Apostle Peter.
Again, that's at ChristianQuestions.net.
All right, so Jonathan, let's finish up this section of Scripture. Start with verses 41 and 42 of Acts chapter 5.
So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing when they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ.
So let's get this straight. They just get beat up. They get flogged. They get whipped, okay?
And they're rejoicing, Rick.
And they're rejoicing that they have the opportunity to suffer. You think about how unhuman-like that is in reaction.
Oh, yeah. Pain, run away.
Yeah. Pain, not good.
No.
But they are rejoicing that they could be considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. I mean, that is such a powerful statement to me. They are feeling this sense of worth that God sees fit for us to be able to suffer for the sake of Christ. And again, this becomes a theme of Christianity,
mm-hmm.
how they would suffer for the name of Jesus. All of this truly characterizes what the Apostle Peter was now becoming. What was he becoming?
A bold minister of Christ.
And not in the same way as before. This was different. Not without fault and weakness, as we'll see shortly in our next hour, but a man with a vision and a faithfulness even until death. And that is the essence of the life of the Apostle Peter. In the second hour, we're going to look at some of the mistakes he made, because he did make some, and there were some pretty big ones that he made, but yet we see his faithfulness utterly shine through. And as Christianity developed, what we have is a real sense of difficulty, because we'll see in the second hour how Christianity was forming from two different perspectives and how they had to learn to work together. If, again, if we're not on in your area, go to ChristianQuestions.net, click the Listen Live button, and listen along with us. You can't join us online. If you can't, post your comments now on Facebook. Email us at Rick, R-I-C-K, at ChristianQuestions.net, or you can always hear our program live, ChristianQuestions.net, in the archives. Folks, it's the Apostle Peter. It's his life. It's his example, and we're going to continue. For Jonathan and Rick and Christian Questions, we'll be back after the news and all of that. But till then, what can we learn from Peter? We'll be back soon. Think about it.
This is Christian Questions.
A Danish proverb says, "The gem cannot be polished without friction, nor man be perfected without trials." Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective. And Jonathan, what is the topic this morning? I love this subject.
Me too. The question is, what can we learn from Peter, part 3? Our theme text is found in Matthew chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. "And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him."
And we are looking at the life of the Apostle Peter, and you mentioned it's part 3. So if you want parts 1 and 2, maybe you didn't get them, you go to ChristianQuestions.net, click on the archive section, go to May 20th and June 10th. Part 1, May 20th, Part 2, June 10th, Part 3, today. And you can get the encapsulation. How's that for a word for you?
That's great.
I read a dictionary during the breaks. No, not really. You get the encapsulation of the life of the Apostle Peter from early on to learning and failing and learning and failing to now begotten of the Holy Spirit and doing just incredible, bold things in the name of Christ. It's an inspiring, inspiring story.
And the momentum of Christianity is just moving forward here.
And Peter, to a large degree, is just right behind it. He and John and the apostles are just moving Christianity forward because they've got the Spirit working in them. And so it's moving in a supernatural way, because not because of them.
That's right.
But it's because of the Spirit. So let's continue in looking at how the Spirit works through the Apostle Peter and how he, specifically, because we're focusing on Peter, handles it. And folks, again, what are your thoughts? What inspires you about the life of the Apostle Peter? We'd love to hear from you. 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now.
And stay connected to Rick and I at ChristianQuestions.net, no matter the day or time.
All right, let's go to Acts chapter 8, verses 14 to 25. Now, this is another aspect of the gospel forming in its infant stage.
"Now when the apostle at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. The two went down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit."
So a couple of interesting things. First of all, Peter and John seem to be the ones that are sent out to different places to follow up.
Together, I like that.
Right. They're always working together.
Yeah.
And you also have the other apostles maintaining things in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So they go down, they work together, they're building one another up, they're protecting each other, they're checking each other's attitude, they're giving each other backup. I mean, that's
I like that picture.
Look, that's why there's two of us here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because you need that co-laboring, and you learn that through the example of the apostles.
And what's that scripture? "Wherever two or three are gathered, I am there with you."
Exactly. So you've got Peter and John there. Let's continue with the verses.
"Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me also this power, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.'"
So here is a defining moment for the development of Christianity.
Oh, yes.
Because here's an opportunity to say, hey, you know, there's a way we could create some cash flow here. And look, we're making all these trips. You need a little bit of cash to do that. You know, if we got a little donation coming in, maybe we can. And, you know, the guy wants to be able to do this, and maybe we should be, you know, sort of.
He's willing to help.
Hey, this could be a great idea. It could be a great idea. Well, what does Peter say to him? What's his response?
May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain God's gift with money. You have no part or share in this, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the chains of wickedness.
So there is no wavering in Peter's answer. He emphatically states that greed has no part on the gospel, in the gospel, and labels its desire as sin and wickedness. And he's saying to this man Simon, he's saying, you know, I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the chains of wickedness. I mean, but talk about putting somebody in their place.
Oh yeah.
And I think this is a great lesson in terms of dollars and cents in the gospel
today.
They don't belong together, folks. Look, the gospel is not about bringing dollars and cents in.
No.
Now, is it good for people to contribute to a cause that they think is worthy? Absolutely is. But if it's the focus, then it is the gall of bitterness and the chains of wickedness. And I think that's what the Apostle Peter is showing us. His life is actually giving us a template for how we should be following through on the gospel today.
Well, Rick, let's go to the phones. We have Julius from Connecticut. Good morning, Julius, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Gentlemen, good morning.
Good morning.
It's interesting, Rick, what you were just saying about money and so forth. I never heard you ask for a penny.
Well, we don't.
God bless you. Thank you. Thanks for taking my call. Yeah, you're talking about one of my favorite characters and favorite books in the Bible.
Good.
That book of Acts is just incredible. Isn't it beautiful?
It's an action-packed book. It really is.
Oh, so much in there. When I study, I said, okay, we finished. Let's start all over again. Same book. No, what can we learn from the Apostle Peter? There's a saying of mine, one that I recall and I appreciate. It says, quote, the school of experience charges a high tuition, and there are no scholarships.
And darn!
Peter, he exemplifies that. He learned the hard way, and we're blessed indeed by his mistakes. One key point that he makes that I want to leave you with, his life, you know, it was so precarious. He came to, you know, so close to being destroyed. Just a reference, Luke 22:31. I'm not going to quote it, but anyway, where the Lord Jesus prayed that his life would be saved. That's in Luke 22:31. But the point I want to leave you with is this. Peter says, do not underestimate the power of Satan, who as a roaring lion, he goes about seeking whom he may devour. And I think that's 1 Peter 5:8. So that's quite a warning, isn't it? I'm grateful for the life of the Apostle Peter. Thank you.
Thank you, Julius. Appreciate your call.
Bye-bye.
Thanks, Julius. Good comments there. The School of Experience charges a high tuition, and there are no scholarships.
I love that.
And the Apostle Peter is an example of passing through and graduating from that School of Experience, summa cum laude, you know? I mean, he's at the top of his class there. And Julius was right. You know, Peter's life was in jeopardy because Jesus said to him, but I have prayed for you because Satan has desired to sift you. But I have prayed for you, so I'm protecting you. That's how close it came. Mm-hmm. And now you see the great desire that Peter has towards spiritual things. He is like not wavering for anything. He's like this, he's just got this incredible focus moving forward, and that's so much different than Peter had been.
It's so true.
So, folks, if you have a thought, we're talking about the life of the Apostle Peter. What inspires you about the Apostle Peter? 866-985-4255, toll free 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now.
And we continue the conversation online. We want to hear your feedback on today's topic by posting it on our Facebook page, where you can also see exclusive videos, check out our blog and our website for audio, video, CQ Rewind, and other free resources no one else has on the planet. While studying the Bible and talking about today's Christian topics. Again, that's ChristianQuestions.net.
And we are looking at an incredible life of an incredible man who incredibly was able to rise up to a level that was way beyond himself. And isn't that what Christianity really is all about?
That's so true.
Rising up to a level beyond yourself. So let's get back to somebody who wasn't. This guy Simon, who wanted to buy the Holy Spirit, because he's like, "Hey, that's a pretty cool trick. How much do I have to pay you so I can do that trick?"
Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you said may happen to me." Now, after Peter and John had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, proclaiming the good news to many villages of the Samaritans.
So they had this experience, and they shot down the idea of money-making.
That's right.
And put this man, Simon, right in this place, and put the fear of God in him.
And he said, "Pray for me."
Right.
He was sorry. You could see his heart. He realized.
And that's a good thing.
Yeah.
He was only sorry because Peter didn't mince words with him. So now we have Peter moving forward. Moving on, they return to Jerusalem proclaiming the good news to many villages of the Samaritans. I mean, they're just going around. And what we're seeing is repentance and humility are encouraged by those who co-labor in the work of the gospel. That's mm-hmm. their message. It's the message of Jesus. Now Peter visits Lydda and Joppa, heals and converts, and now he raises somebody from the dead. Acts 9:36-43, again, not quite all of the verses.
Now, Joppa, there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in the Greek is Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At that time, she became ill and died, and when they washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples who heard that Peter was there sent two men to him with a request, "Please come to us without delay."
Now, you wonder why they called for him. Was it to provide comfort in such a great loss? It's very unlikely that they had thoughts that, "Oh, wait, Peter can raise him from the dead," because he didn't display that kind of power.
No.
I mean, there was great healing, but she had died. And so they're looking, I think, for the comfort and the guidance, because this woman,
the loss was so great,
because she was such an integral part of building up the body of Christ.
Yes.
And so they come. Let's see what happens.
So Peter got up and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them.
So let's just take a look at that picture for a moment.
They were honoring her.
Right, because she was a servant of those around her. It sounds like, you know, and we're reading a little into this, that she had this tireless effort to support those who were bringing the gospel to the public. And she just kept doing it and doing what she could. And you know what? It doesn't sound like she was a mouthpiece, but she could do something else.
I like that, because we all have different abilities
exactly.
and talents.
So whatever it is that you can do, do with your might. Do with your might what your hands find to do in the service of God. And she, Tabitha or Dorcas, whichever name you want to use, was just a wonderful example of somebody that was utterly dedicated to the service. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. It means we're on right now.
And our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
It's all about the Apostle Peter and what does he mean to you. Let's finish the scripture, Jonathan.
Peter put all of them outside, and then he knelt down and prayed. He turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." And then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he showed her to be alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Meanwhile, he stayed in Joppa for some time with a certain Simon, a tanner.
All right, so you have this incredible miracle, and it's like Peter's just kind of going along his way.
Was this his greatest miracle that we know of?
You know, you wonder about that, and perhaps it could have been. I mean, raising from the dead
that
is...
That was a first for him.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah, I mean, that doesn't happen too often. I think about that in relation to the miracle of when people were in the shadow of him walking down the street.
Oh, that's right. They put the sick in a shadow. That's right.
The point is, there were many great works wrought because Peter was faithful. And I think that's the key thing in terms of looking at this particular miracle. But this is a raising of the dead. And Jonathan, there is a little difference between raising of the dead and miracles of healing. Because what we typically see is miracles of healing had nothing to do with those who were believing.
Good point.
They were generally to the public. Mm-hmm. Raising of the dead, though, often had to do with Lazarus, you know, Dorcas, had to do with believing. And I think there is a sort of a symbol in that of being raised up in Christ to live a new life.
Oh, nice.
And I think that's
like
one
that.
Of the
that's
reasons that's there. So, folks, we're looking at the life of the Apostle Peter and how he's showing us how to live a Christian life, how he's showing us that, look, it's not about the money, it's not about the fame, it's not about the fortune, it's about service, it's about giving, it's about putting God first through Jesus and doing only those things that are important.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, what can we learn from Peter? Part 3. Who was Cornelius and how was Christianity changed? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, what can we learn from Peter, Part 3? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now on our website, christianquestions.net.
We are looking at a very dramatic life of a very dramatic individual, and he just raises somebody from the dead, and he moves on. Now, the next event, though, Jonathan, I think you and I were just talking during the break.
Yes.
I think is probably the, in my mind, one of the signature events of the Apostle Peter's life, because it changes everything. And we're going to take a look at that. Here's his vision of the unclean animals. Mm-hmm. He's still at Simon the Tanner's house. Okay, and this is probably about 3.5 years after Pentecost. So there's been a lot going on for several years. We're going to look at Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 16, paradigm shift for Christianity is about to happen.
About noon the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while it was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the heaven open and something like a large sheet coming down, being lowered to the ground by its four corners. In it were all kinds of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. Then he heard a voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean." The voice said to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." This happened three times, and the thing was suddenly taken up to heaven.
So he has this very distinct and clear vision, and the vision happens to him three times. So, first of all, that
three times.
Three times. Doesn't that sort of ring a bell with the life of the Apostle Peter?
Three times he denied the Lord.
Three times he was forgiven.
That's right.
Remember early on in our first segment on this back in May, Jesus drew him three times.
Oh, that's right.
So there's a lot of that in the life of the Apostle Peter. And as a matter of fact, Jonathan, folks, if you go to Seek Your Rewind, the full edition, there's bonus material at the end. You can sign up for that. That's a free service from ChristianQuestions.net. There's more threes in the life of Peter. It's just fascinating.
It is.
It's just fascinating
it really
to see. And three represents the completeness of an experience. Okay, that's what the representation of that number three is. But anyway, we've got this heavenly voice that calls Peter by name, and it gives... How about this? A three-part command.
Here we go. The first one, Rick, is rise.
So he must have been kneeling in prayer. So it's saying rise. That's the command that he's given from God.
And the second is kill.
And that's pretty aggressive and unmistakable.
Oh, yeah. And the last is eat.
All right. Now, a command completely contrary to what Peter had ever done. Because
that's
remember,
right.
These are all unclean animals. And his instinctive reaction,
no, Lord, I can't do that.
Right, he has great integrity.
Sure.
He's saying, wait, this must be some kind of a test. I have never eaten unclean meat, and I'm not going to start now. So he stands his ground for what he has always known to be sacred. And you give him a lot of credit for that,
mm-hmm.
because he believed in it, he lived it, and he was willing to stand up for it. And even in this vision, where he's hearing the voice of God, he must be thinking, he must be testing me. I can't do that. How is it possible that I would be called upon to eat something that's unclean.
But because God did it three times, he's saying, get the point. Get it.
Yeah. And what God says to him, you must not call profane what God has made clean.
A change has taken place.
So yeah, there's something different. So now the question is, well, what do you do with that? So Peter has this vision, and we're going to go back again to Acts chapter 10, verses 17 to 34. We'll read some selected verses. But, you know, he has the vision. The vision goes away, and now he's thinking on it. And again, folks, before we get back to this reading, if you have a thought on the life of the Apostle Peter and what it means to you, or something inspirational from it, or just a great lesson you've learned or heard, we'd love to hear from you at 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now.
And our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
Also, if you'd like to, you don't want to talk on the phone, you can certainly give us your comments at our Facebook page. You can just post your comments there. We'd like you to like us there. Oh, please like us. Or you can email us at Rick, R-I-C-K, at ChristianQuestions.net. That's a personal email, and you'll get a personal response. So now, Peter's had this incredible vision that has caused him to start to think differently about something he's always known to be true and sacred.
Yes.
Well, here's what happens next.
Now, while Peter was greatly puzzled about what to make of the vision that he had seen, suddenly the men sent by Cornelius appeared.
So now Cornelius had also, he's a Gentile, he had had a vision about a man named Peter coming to see him,
mm-hmm.
because he was looking to serve God.
They were asking for Simon's house and were standing by the gate. They called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Look, three men are searching for you. Now get up, go down, and go with them without hesitation, for I have sent them."
So, first of all, let's talk about Simon for a minute.
Yeah, we've been talking about a lot of Simons here. Is this the same Simon that wanted to pay for miracles?
Well, let's see what Simon says.
How about Simon Peter?
So we've got Simon the Tanner.
Right. Simon the Sorcerer.
Simon the Sorcerer,
right.
And Simon Peter.
Peter.
Okay, so Simon Peter is at Simon the Tanner's house. And so Simon Peter will just call Peter at this point. But it's a little confusing because everybody seems to be named the same there. But so Peter is still thinking about the vision, and the Spirit is communicating to him, there are some men looking for you.
And how many men were there, Rick?
Only three.
Another three.
How about that? So what happens?
So Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" They answered, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by the holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say."
So let's put this in perspective, Jonathan. Up until this point, for 3.5 years after Pentecost, all of the call of Christianity, without exception,
was to the Jewish nation,
right.
Only.
Only. Gentiles were not allowed.
It was an exclusive club.
It was. It was exclusive. The Jewish nation had been God's chosen people, and the call of Christianity, God's spiritual children, were to come from the Jewish nation. But now something is changing, and it's completely dramatic, because if you are now opening the door to Gentiles, these are unclean people. I mean, remember,
they were called dogs,
right,
Rick.
Right, right. They were outsiders looking in.
Yes.
And yet, Peter's been given this vision that says to him, eat this unclean food. And he's saying, no, can't do it. And God says, do not call unclean what I have made clean.
And go with these men and don't hesitate.
So he's given a vision to prepare him. Then he's given these guys that show up to show him what has to be done. And you're right. So he goes, and he's not hesitating. And what's about to happen, Jonathan, it changes everything. Christianity will never be the same after this next experience. And that's why I say, to me, this is one of the landmark experiences of Peter's entire life right here.
On Peter's arrival at Cornelius, they met them, falling at his feet and worshiped him. Peter made him get up and say, "Stand up. I'm only a mortal." And as he talked with them, he went in and found that many had been assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or to visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean."
Now, folks, we gotta sit on this point here for a few minutes, because this becomes something of such great importance in relation to the gospel. And frankly, had it not been for this event, you and I
wouldn't be here, could not
sit here.
That's right.
We could not sit here because this opened a door for Gentiles to be called to Christ, a door that had never been open in terms of favor.
And who was asked to do this job?
Peter. And you think, okay, why would Peter be the one asked to do the job? That's an important question. And I think when we go back to it, first of all, he seems to be the spokesman.
Yep.
He seems to have great, great respect amongst his peers.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus had told him that he was going to give him keys to heaven, remember?
Yes.
Isn't this a key to heaven?
It is.
And this is what Jesus meant. I think Jesus was speaking to him specifically saying, look, I'm going to give you the key to unlock the call in a way that just you all just don't even understand yet. But watch and see. And the great thing about the Apostle Peter is that he was given the vision, he was given the opportunity, and he responded. And he stepped up to the opportunity, and he went forward. And when he gets there, he announces, well, first of all, Cornelius bows down to him.
Yeah, that was a no-no. Peter's like, what are you doing?
And again, doesn't that show us, think about it, especially if you're going to a Gentile, don't you think that, you know, dogs, don't you think they should have a lower state?
Oh.
But see, Peter, again, is showing us what Christianity is supposed to look like. There's not supposed to be this caste system
where
you're above and everybody else is below.
And you're to honor.
This is a mutual brotherhood.
Right.
Where we're all the same in Christ. That's what Peter is showing. He says, look, I'm just a man like you. He says, now look, we know that the law does not allow us to associate with you. But, and then he says it, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. So he got the message, and he realizes that there's something different that I'm supposed to do here. And again, Jonathan, this is opening a door that would have never even been dreamed of being opened. Now, Jesus actually alluded to this during his ministry, especially with the people of Samaria.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But it was not something that the apostles could really get. And that's why they were focusing their work in Jerusalem, because that was the center for Jewish life. So this is as absolutely dramatic. So Cornelius then goes on to explain his part and his vision and what he saw. And, you know, remember in Cornelius's vision, the angel said to him that your prayers have gone up as a memorial before God.
That's right.
And, you know, it's kind of interesting because essentially what it was saying is your prayers have gone up. They have not been handled in the same way that I, God, would handle the prayers of one of my chosen people. But they have gone up as a memorial, an offering, a sacrifice before me, and now it's time to open the gift of those prayers.
Wow,
so
that's cool.
When the time came, the Apostle Peter shows up at his door. Again, goosebumps. It is just such a dramatic, because it changes everything. So let's finish up this, and then we'll get to a couple other things.
Therefore, I sent for you immediately, and you had been kind enough to come. So now all of us are here in the presence of God to listen to all that the Lord has commanded you to say. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality.
And again, what a great, so he says it twice. I know that God doesn't show partiality. Now remember Peter's conviction here, because we're going to have to come back to it next segment.
Oh, yes.
Okay. So the result of not only beginning of this is the result here is not only the beginning of the Spirit and baptism, it's the changing of the whole call of Christianity. And this sets up conflict.
And
more trouble.
Cornelius's whole family was converted
yes.
at that moment.
Yeah. Let's go to a soundbite real quick here, Jonathan, because it addresses something that I think we need to address. This was a PBS special on Peter and Paul.
A classic showdown in the history of earliest Christianity. And Paul tells the story this way. He says that in Antioch, he encountered Peter, who was having a meal with non-Israelite Jesus people. Peter thought this was all right until the contingent for Jerusalem came.
And they tap Peter on the shoulder, and Peter stops attending these banquets and is yelling at Peter for not being true to the gospel and not being true to Christ and not being true to this vision of things. And what he's really yelling at Peter about is food.
All right, now, and we're going to get to that in the next segment. We just wanted to sort of put the soundbite out there to introduce it, because Peter and Paul actually have a disagreement.
They did.
And but what they say in the PBS commentary is, well, you know, they're arguing about food. You know what? No, they're not.
No.
No, they're not. They're not at all. What the argument between Peter and Paul is about, and that's coming up in the next segment, is about the equal treatment of all who call themselves Christians.
No partiality.
Because that's what Peter said, and that's what Peter acted on.
Right.
So this was not an argument about food, as they say. You know, look, you know, and PBS does a lot of great specials on things, but
yeah.
A lot of times what they do with their specials on Christianity is they take a look at them from a very secular perspective.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And I don't think that they're digging into the depth of the spirituality of what was going on. What happened with Cornelius was the call now to Christianity was open to Gentiles. These were people who didn't have any background with circumcision, with the law, with the rituals, with the cleanliness, with all of those things. Now, Jews had had that background, for thousands of years.
Yep.
So you have this thousands of years of tradition backing you up, and then you've got the pagans on the other side. Of course you're going to meet with great conflict.
Absolutely.
How do you handle that?
That's hard.
And that became one of the greatest issues in all of early Christianity, the issue of how to work together coming from such diverse backgrounds.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, what can we learn from Peter? Part 3. Now that Peter is mature in Christ, did he have any big failures? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, what can we learn from Peter, part 3. To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website, christianquestions.net.
So, Jonathan, we were just looking at one of the landmark experiences of Peter's life, the conversion of Cornelius to Christianity.
And his whole household.
And so you have that change the face of what Christianity looks like forever.
That's huge.
And, of course, there's immense conflict because of that. Because the Jews and the Gentiles lived totally differently, had totally different perspectives, totally different priorities.
It's going to take a lot of time to work things out here.
As a matter of fact, let's jump forward 10 years. 10 years later is the next event here that we're going to look at in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 16. And the soundbite at the end of the last segment sort of set this up. 10 years later, you have Peter and Paul actually at odds with one another. Let's listen to how this unfolds.
But when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood self-condemned.
Oh, I mean, just think about those. I mean, the apostle is writing this after the fact, and he says, and he stood self-condemned.
For until certain people came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But after they came, he drew back and kept himself separate for fear of the circumcision faction. And the other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy.
So you have the apostle writing in Galatians about an event where he and the apostle Peter went nose to nose, head to head on this issue. What happened was Peter was eating with the Gentile Christians for years, let's say. Right, and Jewish Christians show up, and he just essentially abandons the Gentile Christians and goes over with the Jewish Christians.
Wow, this is Peter.
This is Peter. This is 10 years later after the conversion of Cornelius.
After he said, God shows no partiality.
It just shows how we're all susceptible to the peer pressure. We're all susceptible to all of those things. We're never beyond. We're never exempt. Peter wasn't. And should we think that we would be?
No way.
Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. We're talking about the life of the Apostle Peter. We'd love to get your thoughts on what his experiences have meant to you.
And the conversation continues online at christianquestions.net. Contact us there with your questions or comments. Also, interact with us on Facebook and our always updated blog. Again, that's christianquestions.net.
So, they have this confrontation, and then the Apostle Paul writes down what he actually said to the Apostle Peter.
But when I saw that they were not acting consistently with the truth of the gospel.
Okay, the truth of the gospel. That's what the Apostle Peter 10 years before had revealed, that God does not show partiality.
I said to Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law.
So the Apostle Paul takes great issue with the actions of the Apostle Peter, and he really puts him in his place.
He did.
Very firmly. He says, look, you live like a Gentile. You eat unclean food. We all realize that, and there's nothing wrong with it. So why are you setting an example that is contrary to the way that you're living, which is the way of the truth of the gospel?
Reverting back to the law in this area.
What's happening to you? And the answer is sometimes we get off track.
Yep.
And so Peter again reminds us of our fallibility, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
He was very fallible.
This was kind of like a split. There was a contention, and they kind of separated at that time.
And this issue would dominate the early church. And should the Gentile Christians adopt the Jewish law or not? As a matter of fact, we look at that confrontation, and then we fast forward another 6 years. Okay, so now we're 20 years after Pentecost.
Okay.
And let's go to a soundbite just to put this in perspective. This is about this conference at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. And it is a major, major experience and a major lesson for how Christians are supposed to deal with their difficulties.
Paul says explicitly that he went down to Jerusalem to meet with the leaders of the church there. He calls them the pillars.
We have some names of people who must have been big shots in the movement. Peter, James. Now, this James is not the James who's in the list of the apostles. This James is the brother of the Lord.
So you've got, and it's interesting, so the Apostle Paul is going down to meet with the pillars of the church. And what a great compliment that is.
That is.
Now you think about it, though. These were the apostles and the followers that stayed in Jerusalem that weren't going out and necessarily converting lots and lots of Gentiles.
No.
But the Apostle Paul still looks at them as pillars. So even though the Apostle Paul is engaged in the work of converting Gentiles solely and exclusively, he looks at those who are still working with the Jewish contingent of Christianity as the pillars, as the foundation of all of Christianity. See, he understood how both needed to be working together.
Good point.
So they all get together in this conference, and there is a big difficulty that they have to deal with. What do we do with Gentile Christians versus Jewish Christians? Do we make the Gentile Christians get circumcised and follow any parts of the law or not? And again, Jonathan, this is 17 years after Pentecost.
Wow, that's
unbelievable. Or 20 years after Pentecost, 17 years after the conversion of Cornelius.
Mm.
So you think they would have had an understanding. But no, it was such a big issue. And doesn't that happen in our world?
It does.
Big issues take forever. Let's take a look at the text on this.
The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them.
So they're going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, and guess who stands up?
Peter.
All right, again, this is 6 years after he faltered with the Apostle Paul. Here's what he says.
Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he had no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith.
So it's good old Apostle Peter right back on track here, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
He's saying, you know that I had in the old days, and it's kind of funny because, you know, we just did it last segment. But in the old days, 17 years ago, I had the experience of dealing with Cornelius being converted to Christianity.
That's right, having that vision.
And realizing that God gave them the Holy Spirit just like us. We therefore have no right to divide amongst ourselves. What a powerful and profound statement he's making after that public snafu of 6 years before.
Paul must have been very pleased.
Well, and the two of them were exactly working together. They were on the same page here because they knew what the gospel was really all about. So let's continue.
Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we had been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of Jesus Christ in the same way as they also. All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul, and they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles.
And so, you know, you've got Peter and Paul arguing on the same side. Here's the thing, Jonathan. You know, there are many commentators on scriptures, and, you know, sometimes, I hope this doesn't come out wrong, but sometimes I get aggravated at commentaries because a lot of commentators say, well, there was Peter's brand of the gospel and there was Paul's brand of the gospel.
This is showing the same, isn't it?
But the commentaries say that the two were butting heads and Paul eventually wins over.
No.
And you can see that Peter and Paul are exactly on the same page here.
They
understood that the gospel belonged with the Gentiles, and they understood that the law did not belong as part of the gospel. They both got it. They both were on the same page. Let's make no mistake about it. They were leading Christianity together. One was not above the other. One was not looked up to over the other. They were working different parts of the gospel work, but they were doing it together to the same end. And to me, it's completely inspiring to look at that.
That makes a lot of sense.
And to see how important it is for us to focus on when we have troubles amongst us, what should we do? We should do what they did. When you have trouble with your brothers or with the church or whatever, Acts chapter 15, there's a great answer there.
There's a formula.
There is. And who's in the middle of it? The Apostle Peter, because he is one of the primary examples for us. So, Jonathan, that's the last actual singular experience we're going to deal with in the first epistle of Peter. And we got this next little bit of commentary from McClintock and Strong's Encyclopedia of the Bible. It talks about the design, contents, and characteristics of 1 Peter. The object of the epistle as deducted from its contents. There's four things.
Number one, to confront and strengthen the Christian in a season of severe trial.
Because this was written somewhere around AD 60 to AD 63, and things were getting hot and heavy and difficult for Christianity, and of course Jerusalem is raided in AD 70.
Right.
So this is just a few years before that. What's the second point?
To enforce the practical and spiritual duties involved in their calling.
So he's comforting and strengthening them in a season of great trial, and he's trying to enforce their practical and spiritual duties because they're called to something above a regular human life.
And third, to warn them against special temptations attached to their position.
Because they are called to a higher calling, there's going to be special temptations, and Peter knew that because he had experienced those very same temptations. We just read it.
Right. And fourth, to remove all doubt as to the soundness and completeness of the religious system which they had already received.
So that's what 1 Peter is about. If you want to get a little bit of background on 2 Peter, go to ChristianQuestions.net, sign up for CQ Rewind, the full edition. It's a free service. And in the bonus material, there's some material on what 2 Peter does. And it very much complements what 1 Peter does. And it just shows the well-roundedness of the Apostle Peter. So, Jonathan, we touched on several singular events of the Apostle Peter's life, and I want to basically end with this. Remember how Simon, and I'm calling him Simon at this point on purpose, way, way back, could only answer Jesus. Remember when Jesus had been resurrected, and he could say, Simon, do you love me?
Yes.
And he was saying, do you love me with that selfless love? And Simon Peter's answer was, yes, I love you in a brotherly love, affectionate sort of way.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, that's the only thing he could muster at that time. He was being honest, but he was immature, and he was broken because he had done some bad things in terms of denying Christ.
Right.
In the book of 1 Peter, and I love this. Again, goosebumps, here they come. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. This is the Apostle Peter at the end, near the end of his life.
Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently.
So he is talking about unfeigned love, in other words, pure love, and that's the same kind of love that Jesus was saying, Peter, do you love me? And then he says, see that you love. Same kind of love that Jesus was saying, Peter, do you love me?
He got to that point.
He did. He mastered the approach of loving selflessly with nothing in store for himself, but only the good of the other.
More than brotherly love.
Much higher, much more sacrificial. And Peter was a living and dying example of what Christianity is supposed to be. And look, folks, again, we've gone through this program on Peter. We did it in three parts. May 20th was our first part. June 10th was our second part. You can get those if you go to ChristianQuestions.net. Go to the archive section. Look them up. Listen to them. Sign up for CQ Rewind, the full edition. Get the text that goes with them. And it gives you a great picture of the wonderful life that the Apostle Peter lived. He became an example and a leader of how we should live out our Christian lives. Folks, we hope you've enjoyed being with us in this extensive discussion on one of the greatest examples that we have of Christianity, the Apostle Peter. He was just a man like us. He was to be honored just like we would honor the Apostle Paul and other examples, and we should take that example and run with it. For Jonathan and Rick, it's Christian Questions. We'll be back again next week with another subject. But till then, boy, you can learn a lot from the Apostle Peter. We'll be back next week. Think about it.